I'm going to ask you to use your imaginations with me for a moment. Imagine you're in a multi-floor building, and you are about to step into an elevator. Elevator opens, you get in, there's another person in there, and so, of course, in your imagination, if we're in COVID time, you're going to your socially distant corners of the elevator, right? Imagine that in that ride, you know, up the elevator, you know, 30 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes, the subject of church comes up. Just imagine here. The subject of church comes up, and you want to talk about this church, about Elizabethtown Brethren in Christ Church. What would you say in that, you know, minute or two that you have to describe our church? What words would you use to talk about this church? The concept of what I've just described, you've maybe heard of it before, is an elevator pitch. The idea is an elevator pitch is a short description of an idea or a product or an organization that explains just really briefly in about the amount of time that you would ride an elevator, what that concept is, what that idea or that product or that organization is all about. And the origin of the elevator pitch is, you know, kind of the idea of someone who's a little lower on the totem pole in an organization suddenly ending up on the elevator with the CEO, and if they had something they wanted to communicate, if they had something they wanted to say, you know, what would they say in just that very quick burst? Unlikely, I know, that, you know, that, you know, set of circumstances would come together that you'd be talking about church in those few moments. But if you were, I've asked you to use your imagination, what would you say? How would you talk about our church? Well, we're in a new series that we begin this morning, and I want to talk and think about kind of how we talk about our church, how we think about our church, what is our church focused on, what are we trying to accomplish as a congregation. And I want to talk about how we would do that in an elevator pitch. Now, I'm going to talk just a little bit longer than an elevator pitch today, but hopefully, you know, what I'm going to share will work along those lines. So we're in this series now. We're calling it All In. There's multiple levels at which we want to invite you to be all in the coming weeks. Certainly, we want to invite you to be all in on what God is doing in the world. We want to invite you to ultimately give all of yourself, as much as you can, to what God has for you and to who He is. And I hope that as we talk, and as we specifically talk about our church, that you'll come away saying, you know, I want to be all in with what EBIC is doing who we are trying to be and what we are trying to accomplish as a church. So that's where we'll be going in these next several weeks. So how do we briefly summarize who we are as a church? Well, there have been various ways that we have done that over the years, kind of different slogans or statements that we've used to try to just, you know, really distill down what is important to us and who we are as a church. So if you would have been part of EBIC, and many of you who are here in the sanctuary or online probably were 20, 25 years ago, a statement you might have come across is this, that Elizabethtown Brethren in Christ Church wants to be a community of people who know, worship, and obey God, care for one another in the community of faith, and share our faith in the community and world by word and action. Now, if that were your elevator pitch, you'd probably need a cue card for that, wouldn't you? I mean, I actually summarized the statement a little bit there. I didn't use all of the words. It's 46 words. Wonderful statement. I love what that statement says. It's also probably a little more than what you would use for those purposes. So around about 2002, EBIC began to use this statement to describe the church. And some of you might remember it: reproducing the likeness of Jesus in our world. The idea of wanting to bring the presence and activity of Jesus into the world through us. A little bit later, a new statement was used: engaging Elizabethtown and the world with the love of Jesus Christ. And then a few years after that, the statement that, you know, you'll still find some in some places on the sign, on the wall, even simpler than that, you know, the number of words just keeps dropping. Love God, share Christ, serve the world. Now, I like aspects of every single one of these statements. They each capture something about who we are and what is important to us. At the same time, it's good every once in a while to freshen up the elevator pitch. You know, to use some new words to describe who we are and what is important to us. To try some new language. This last statement that we've continued to use, it is so short and so to the point that probably there are a lot of churches in E-Town that could use these words or words very similar in communicating themselves. So as our staff and our board were talking in the not-too-distant past about how we identify ourselves, our sense was, what if we tried to come up with a statement that said a little more specifically, you know, what would make EBIC unique in our community? If you were part of Elizabethtown Brethren in Christ Church, this is how we would be maybe different, or something that would be important to us that would not necessarily be as emphasized in another church. Now, in one sense, all churches, all local congregations, you know, all parts of the Big C church have the same purpose, the same mission. I mean, we want to glorify God. We want to see people follow Jesus. We all want those same things. And yet, the ways that we go about doing that and the you know, maybe where we put the accent in the mission of the wider church might look different from congregation to congregation. And so we want a statement that both communicates, you know, our connection to the bigger church and something that's unique about us. So here's that statement. It's a little longer than love God, share Christ, serve the world. Maybe you still need a cue card, but maybe not. It's this: every generation growing together as Christ's hands and feet in our world. Now, what I want to do is I want to take this statement and kind of take it apart and divide it into two sections. And this morning, I want to talk about every generation growing together. And the next week, I want to talk about Christ's hands and feet in our world. And what does that mean? And what does this look like? And why these particular words to describe us? Now, just to be clear, there is nothing sacred about these words or the words that we've used previously. I mean, really, this idea of kind of an elevator pitch, mission statement, I mean, that's more, you know, modern American than it is biblical. I will admit that for sure. And I'll also say, if you only have so much memory capacity, then, you know, you're probably better off memorizing scripture than you are memorizing a statement like this. And yet, I hope that a statement like this can help us very simply and concisely say, this is who we are, this is what we're about, this is what matters to us as a church. So, every generation growing together is what we want to think about this morning. When we talk about every generation, what we're talking about is the value of being an intergenerational church. A church where people of all ages matter and are represented. So we at EBIC for many, many years have said, you know, we're not, and some churches do this these days, and I'm not criticizing them for doing it, but some churches these days will focus on a particular kind of target audience. And they'll say, you know, we want to have 30-somethings in our church. Or we want to have people who are in their 50s, or we want to target, you know, people who are in their 20s. And that's the group that we are aiming for, that we really want to reach with the good news of Jesus and see, you know, become part of the church and part of God's mission in the world. We have said here, we don't just want 20-somethings or 30-somethings or 50-somethings or their kids or their grandkids. We want every age to be represented. We want every generation to be part of our church and part of what God is doing here. And how do I know that? Well, you know, for one thing, if you look at our staff roster, you'll see that we have 3 full-time people who are dedicated to caring for younger generations, for, you know, serving, running programs for, reaching out to, you know, kids from birth all the way up through high school age, through age 18. At the same time, if you look at our list of programs, you'll see that we have thriving groups for senior men and women, and groups and activities for everybody in between. And I am glad that this is the case. I'm glad that we want to be an intergenerational church where people of all ages are represented. And one reason that I'm glad for that is because as we look at the scriptures, we find that every generation matters to God. All of them do, not just a certain target demographic, but every generation matters to God. And it has been this way from the beginning. You know, if we go to Genesis, the book of the beginnings, we find the recounting of God's good creation gone wrong. You know, God's amazing work of creation derailed and devastated by humanity's rejection of him. But of course, the book of beginnings, while, you know, it turns bad really quickly, there are rays of hope gleaming on the horizon. And one of those rays of hope we find in Genesis chapter 12. There in that chapter, we find that God chooses one particular man. Out of all the people on earth at the time, he chooses one man and he says, through you, and that man's name at the time was Abram. Later, he would change his name to Abraham. That's a whole other story. But God chooses Abram, and he says this in Genesis 12. He says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth. Through him, God would do something. He would bless whole circles of relatives. Or the old word would be kindred. You know, all kindred would be blessed through him. In other words, every generation, including generations today, would be blessed ultimately through this one man. Generations matter to God. I want to take you to another text, and I'm going to invite you to turn there with me, Psalm 78. We find throughout the scriptures all kinds of words about the generations and calls to praise from the generations. And Psalm 78 is one of those places. Now, Psalms, the book of Psalms is kind of the songbook of God's people, of the people that would ultimately come from Abram. It's the songbook, and we find calls to praise there like this one in Psalm 78. Follow along with me, if you would, as I read. My people hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. We'll pause our reading there. There's this desire that we see in Psalms like that for every generation to know and to follow God. And though these words that I just read were directed to Abram's descendants, really I think it reflects something that you know, if we follow Jesus, would also be in our hearts as well. That every generation matters to God. And And this particular passage takes it even a step further. It says every generation matters to God, but it also says that we want God to matter to every generation. In Psalm 78, it calls for children, and again, this was in the context of ancient Israel, it calls for children to be taught about the amazing things, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, and to be taught the body of wisdom, the laws that were given to the Jewish people. The question then comes up. If we want God and his wisdom and his deeds to be known by children, whose responsibility is it to make that happen? Verse 6 says, he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. Well, that sounds a little bit like parents, doesn't it? Although it doesn't specifically say that. Well, that call in Psalm 78, I would suggest to you, is actually an echo of instructions that were given centuries before to the Israelite people in Deuteronomy 6. And you know, you might be familiar with these words. We often use words like this. So if you do child dedication, we'll use, you know, a text like this often as part of our reason for what we do in child dedication. The text there, Deuteronomy 6, says this: these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Now that's, again, sounds like parents, doesn't it? Except, if you back up to verse 4, kind of the start of that paragraph in Deuteronomy 6, there it says, hear, O Israel. So the context of Deuteronomy 6, it's a whole assembly of the Israelite people. I mean, the whole group has been called together, and Moses, their leader at the time, is speaking to them collectively. And he doesn't say, you know, now parents, let me say something to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And these commandments that I give you, all of you today, are to be impressed upon your children. Older generations are to take responsibility to share with the younger and to help them to learn. And that is not just a parent thing. That is a, you know, that's a thing. That's an, you know, older generations, whoever they are, take responsibility for the younger generations, because every generation matters to God, and we want God to matter to every generation. Well, you fast forward a few thousand years, and these blessings that God originally promised that would come through Abram, they come through Jesus Christ. They come through his saving, redeeming work, his repairing of the broken and finding the lost and freeing the enslaved. But when we look to Jesus, you see that again, his ministry was not just toward a target demographic. He included everybody in what he was doing, old and young. In fact, Jesus welcomed kids to him when others, you know, would have kept them away. Jesus, you know, brought children kind of alongside and used them as an illustration to his own disciples of the kind of people that they ought to be. And Jesus cared for widows on the other end of the spectrum and everyone in between. Here we have God in the flesh, caring for every generation and wanting every generation to care about God. So what'll it take for that to happen? What'll it take for every generation to care about God? Well, I'll suggest to you two things. It'll take every generation growing as Jesus' disciples. I mean, if we want God to matter to every generation, then every generation is going to have to grow as Jesus' disciples. Now, did you know that we're all disciples. And I don't necessarily mean we're all Jesus' disciples. Because maybe, you know, some of you here or some of you online, you know, tuning into this, you would say, well, I don't know, you know, I don't know that I'm really into this Jesus thing, or I'm still trying to figure out what I'm doing, what I believe. But we're all disciples. A disciple is a student. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is an apprentice. It's someone who learns from others, who is taught and trained by others. Others shape what we think and feel and do and say. We are all being discipled by someone or something. There are people who influence us. Parents disciple their children. And so do teachers. They disciple children and coaches, club leaders, therapists. They're discipling children. They're teaching and training. Adults are also discipled. Now, we're discipled by our spouses, perhaps, by friends, by bosses or coworkers. We're trained, we're taught to think in certain ways, to act in certain ways. Some of us are discipled by commentators on Fox News or MSNBC. They shape, they influence our thoughts and our affections, our words and our actions. Whether you choose for them to or not, we're all being discipled, and I would guess that probably all of us are discipling others in some way, shape, or form, intentionally or not. We are. We're having an influence. We're teaching. We're training in certain ways. Let's recognize that, and then let's all be intentional about it. Let's be intentional about how we are discipled. If we want God to matter to every generation, then every generation must grow as Jesus' disciples. More than any other disciplers, we want Jesus to disciple us like he did his 12 disciples. And the scriptures suggest to us that that can actually happen. That we can be discipled to be like Jesus today. Because what's happened is, at the end of Jesus' time on earth, he said to his 12 disciples, now you go and make disciples. In other words, kind of reproduce yourselves. You disciples make disciples. Well, those disciples did. And then more disciples were made, and more disciples were made until, there's a whole chain of disciples of Jesus between us and Jesus himself. And plus, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. So we've got both people on the outside, and we've got the Spirit that can come into us and help us to follow Jesus and to live the way Jesus would have us live, to follow his example, to be shaped by him, to be discipled by him. And that is really the goal of our worship services. That is the goal of our adult groups, of our men's and our women's ministries, of our youth groups, of our kids' classes and activities. The goal is that every generation would grow as Jesus' disciples rather than as disciples of fill in the blank. We want to grow as Jesus' disciples more than anything. But now here's the thing. We've got great programs. We've got great ministries here. But just having great ministries for every age is not enough. Now, maybe you saw the quote that was on the screen during the announcement slideshow. If you missed that, maybe you want to go back and watch it later. From Christina Embry, who is a family minister in another church, she says, we don't just need programs. We don't just need programs to disciple people as followers of Jesus. Because there is something that makes programs worthwhile. And it is not, wonderful instruments and players of those instruments. It's not, you know, the best curriculums out there. It's not, you know, the latest technology. That's not what makes ministries, programs worthwhile. Christina Embry says it's relationships. And I'd suggest to you, if God is going to matter to every generation, then every generation must grow together in relationship with each other. We're not just going to see, you know, generations growing independently, but we're going to see them growing together. That's what's going to make the growth as disciples of Jesus possible. And we can find all kinds of evidence for this. Surveys have said that the most likely thing to nurture the faith of today's younger generations is relationships. Just one that I'll cite. 2013 study by the Barna Research Group said this: the first factor that will engage millennials, and that would be people that were born between 1981 and 2000, so today's, you know, 20, 30-somethings, the first factor that will engage millennials at church is as simple as it is integral: relationships. When comparing 20-somethings who remained active in their faith beyond high school and 20-somethings who dropped out of the church, the study uncovered a significant difference between the two. Those who stay were twice as likely to have a close personal friendship or a mentoring relationship with an adult inside the church. Makes a huge difference in the way people choose as they, you know, get out of those teen years to follow Jesus or not. And we can, you know, step down another generation, the generation called Generation Z. That would be, you know, the youth of today, you know, kids born since 2001. The study also said this: parents are the most important people. But interestingly, this generation doesn't feel that family relationships are central to their sense of self. They love their parents, but they still long for good role models. Relationships. Every generation, if God is going to matter to them, must grow together in relationship with each other. Now, growing relationships are essential. But they're not easy, are they? If you need an example of that, let me say a word to grandparents. Grandparents, are your grandchildren different than you? Simple question. Grandchildren, are you any different than your grandparents? Are they different than you? Where shall we begin? I mean, the generations are different, and the differences seem to grow as the time and distance between the groups grows. You know, when people study generations, they see that, you know, how you were parented, where you live, you know, the technology that was available to you during your formative years, key events that happened, you know, during formative years of your life, all of those things shape generations. Well, you know, these days, all of those things can be very different from one generation to the next in the same family. And so the generations become very different. And yet it is possible to grow together. Interestingly, for so many years, that's exactly what happened in the church, in churches in general, was you had old and young, you had all ages mixed together. I mean, we can go back and we can see, you know, as I've already alluded to, in ancient times, among the God's people, the Israelites, you know, when they gathered for feasts and celebrations, everybody was there, all ages. When they gathered to mourn or to fast or to confess their sins to God, every generation was there. Holly Allen and Christine Ross wrote a book about intergenerational relationships. And they said this, in the religion of Israel, all ages were not just included, they were drawn in, they were assimilated, they were absorbed into the community with a deep sense of belonging. We can find all kinds of pairs of older and younger in the scriptures. You know, Moses and Joshua, Eli and Samuel, Naomi and Ruth, Elijah and Elisha, older and younger together. Jesus, as I've already mentioned, included everyone. The early church included everyone. You know, Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament books, he wrote letters to churches. And the assumption was when he wrote these letters to the churches that they were going to be read aloud and that people of all ages were going to be in the audience as they were led. So, as they were read. So, you know, they would read some general ideas for everyone. And then in some of Paul's letters, you know, then he says, okay, now wives, here's something for you to think about. Husbands, here's something for you to think about. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know, he would offer very age-specific kinds of teaching. He would include instructions for older and younger believers on how to relate. And the stories of the early church tell us that whole households at times were baptized together. And the implication is this. The church is not just events, the way we sometimes think of it today, or programs. The church is a family doing life together. It's not just events, it's not just programs, it is a family doing life together. The idea of church more as programs, that's a relatively recent idea. Probably goes back to around World War II, which is when many college ministries began, ministry on college campuses to students, and then the church sort of followed suit and said, well, we need to have a program for college students in our churches as well. And you know, while we're at it, we need one for teenagers, and it would be good if we had one for kids. And so, you know, it's only really since the, 1940s, that churches have really started to segregate the ages more so. The intention, I think, would have been that it was a both-and kind of thing. You know, churches would have ministries for kids and teens and, you know, separate age groups, and they would also have times all together. And yet, in many cases today, it's either or, you know. It's become just one, you know, everybody together, or it's, you know, very age segregated. I think EBIC has done a great job of trying to have the best of both. You know, having something for kids and teens that is appropriate for them, and having times when we can be together. You know, one of my favorite things to see, you know, back in the days when we had church events, and we will again, one of my favorite things to see is when you have, you know, a kid or a teenager talking to, you know, a more senior saint who's not part of their family. You know, there's no relationship, but they're talking to each other. We want kids and teens to be seen and known by adults in the church. And we want kids and teens to see and experience what adults do in the church and to be part of that. Well, if this mission resonates with you, if you, like me, want to see every generation growing together as disciples of Jesus, then let me offer you just two quick to-dos. Here's the first one. Go back and listen to a couple of old sermons. Back in October of 2019, boy, doesn't that sound like a long time ago now? Back in October of 2019, we had two sermons that were kind of intergenerational focused. We had Daylene and Melita giving those particular sermons, and one of them, I won't tell you which one, but one of them was giving more of the, you know, the mature perspective, and one of them was giving more of the you know, youthful perspective on intergenerational relationships and ministry. Go back and listen to those sermons again or for the first time. etownbic.org/sermons, and then you can look it up by the series. The series is Rooted 2019, or you can look it up by the date, October 2019. Go back and listen to those again. Worth hearing. That's one to do. Here's a second one. Learn the name of someone in a different generation than you. And, you know, not just your kids or your grandkids. How about that? Learn the name of someone in a different generation than you and make it a point to interact with that person every time you see them. 2 minutes. I mean, you know, I'm not talking about spending half an hour with that person, but 2 minutes. Learn their name and, you know, have a question that you ask them when you see them. But have those kinds of connections. Now, I realize that that is harder in this season where, you know, many of us are still online only. But, you know, there's these old-fashioned things called notes that you can send. You know, we once upon a time, people made phone calls. You still can do that, surprisingly enough. And there's text messages. I mean, my kids have had, you know, growing relationships with some people in the church of different generations through some of those mediums over the last 10 months. And I've so valued that. Now, do we do relationships, you know, the family type relationships perfectly here? If the church is family and not just events, are we doing that perfectly here? Absolutely not. I mean, like blood families, you know, church families have their dysfunctions, they have their breakdowns, they have their ways and times when things don't go the way that you would want them to, and you've got to work those things through. But at the same time, if we want every generation growing as disciples of Jesus and growing together, it's not just going to happen. It's going to take us valuing it and continuing to work on it. Valuing it enough to put it in our elevator pitch. That we want to be every generation growing together. That is both who we are and that is who we want to grow into. I want to invite our worship team to come now. And as they do, I want to close with this question. What is it that makes a church a family? If it is more than events, what is it that makes the church a family doing life together? Well, Paul answers that question for us in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." He says that in verse 19. He says, "You are now members of God's family." But what is it that makes that possible? He says, "Consequently." So we got to back up and see, you know, this is a consequence of what? We back up to verse 18, and it says, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Now, Paul here is talking about Jews and Gentiles, two very different groups. You know, Jews would be the religious kind of insiders. Gentiles were the outsiders. But he says, you're all part of the family. You're all in now. You're all part of the family. He says, through him we have access to the Father. Who's him? I have to back up a little further to verse 13. "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Jesus brings people of all kinds, with all kinds of differences together. He enables us to be all in on God's mission and to be full members of the family. And as we conclude this morning, we want to remember the cross by which he did that, and through which he's entrusted us to this mission. Hopefully you have elements. You can prepare those now. The worship team is going to lead us in a song as we reflect, as we prepare our hearts to connect with our Heavenly Father through this act of communion.